Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in to God's Word together. Father, thank you for this treasure that we hold in our hands this morning, your Word written so that we can look at it, listen to it, meditate on it, digest it, and Lord, live it. We pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Lord, that we would have taste buds that long for the sweet honey of your word more than any other thing. Lord, develop in our hearts an appetite, a hunger, a craving for more of what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray that as we come in interaction with your word and as we see it transforming our hearts and our minds and our lives, Lord, I pray that we would want more and more and more. Lord, we want to be followers of Jesus. So we ask that you would give us the strength, give us the courage when it's difficult to follow you. We want to love you above every other thing. So, Lord, rip out of our hearts those idols that draw our attention away from you. We want to be consumed by you alone. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in Matthew chapter 28. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' final command to his followers before he left the planet. And we've been looking at that with a view of what does that mean for us? How do we carry that out? How do we walk as disciples, as followers of Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus commands that we all be disciple-making disciples of him. He commanded his disciples to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples. And here we are, 2,000 years later, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. We're to pass on information, we're to pass on character, and we're to pass on a passion that results in transformed life. We're to have content, character, conviction that is contagious to those around us. We've been looking at what that means. What does that look like? We looked a little bit of what the content is. We looked at, well, if we're going to teach others, if we're going to disciple, and part of discipling is teaching, then we need to know what we're supposed to teach. And so we looked at, what does Jesus say about God? Who God is. We examined some of the things Jesus told us about his Father. We looked at what Jesus taught us about himself. We looked at what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. And if we are going to be followers of Jesus, we must embrace everything he taught. That's what it says here explicitly. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Everything. If we're going to make disciples of all nations, we need to know what to teach them about God. So we spent some time looking at that. But here's what I want to look at this morning. We also need to know how to teach. If the primary method of disciple making is teaching, and if we're called to be disciple making disciples, then we all need to be equipped by Jesus to teach. Get that? I want I want you to feel the weight of this. This morning, I come over to you and say, oh, brother, you know, I'm not feeling well. Would you speak to God's people for me? I got to go. I'm looking around the room. I'm going to come to every one of you and say that. What are you feeling inside? Okay. Now maybe some of you are saying, yes, I've been waiting for this opportunity. I just want to get up in front. And if that's you, you scare me. Okay. And you're probably not the person I would ask to get up there because of that very reason. Most of you are probably feeling, I don't feel too good either. Where's the bathroom? Where's the door? I'm out of here. Okay. Now maybe that's not a very, very realistic illustration, but you get my point. Let me bring it down to earth into some real life personal situations. A member of a religious organization comes to your door wanting to indoctrinate you into their particular religious beliefs. How do you talk to them? Ever happened to anybody here? Okay? It's happened to me. How do you just shut the door? Run away? Do you engage them in conversation? Do you teach them? Do you use that opportunity? A coworker has been observing your character for the last 10 years, and they come to you and say, okay, you've earned the right to speak. What's this Jesus stuff all about? Lay it on me. Where do you start? What do you say? What do you do? A friend from church is facing some painful circumstances. They call you up and say, why is God letting this happen to me? What do you say? What do you do? Where do you point them? One of your kids comes to you and says, Dad, I've been talking to some of my friends at school. How are we so sure that what we believe is right? What do you do? Now, those are all real situations that I've personally had to answer. Every one of those. How do you instruct? How do you teach? What do you do? We're all called to be teachers. I expect you could add to that list of daily opportunities to teach, to make disciples. Daily opportunities that God puts in our path to say, here's an opportunity for you to teach others about me, to make disciples. What do you do with that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul instructs us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So whether we have a specific role that involves teaching or not, we are all called to teach one another. Do you see that in the scripture? I'm not making this up. I take time as we start to make this point because I don't want anyone here to listen and say, oh, we're talking about teaching. I'm not a teacher. I can tune out now. This doesn't apply to me. Okay? Nobody has that excuse, so everybody has to pay attention this morning. Got that? We on the same page there? Every follower of Jesus is to be a disciple-making disciple. And teaching is essential to the disciple-making process. So this morning I want to look at how did Jesus teach? And my focus today is not on the content of what he taught. We looked a little bit at that last week. What did he teach about God? That's what he taught. What's the content? I want to ask the question now, how? How did he teach? And we might be tempted to look at Jesus' use of parables, his use of stories, object lessons, illustrations, probing questions, in-your-face rebuke and confrontation. We might want to look there, and that would be helpful and useful. That's not where I'm going this morning. I want to go deeper than method. Well, Jesus taught in parables, so we should learn how to use parables. Well, that's great. That's helpful. Whatever. I want to get deeper than that. I want to go behind the methods, and I want to try to get behind how he taught. I want to get inside his head, get inside his heart, if we can, and see how he thought, which motivated how he taught. To ask it another way, what was the foundation of his teaching? Where did this teaching come from? Jesus taught, the people said, with authority. That was unique. It was different from what they'd experienced anywhere else. Where did that come from? What does this look like? Now, to give us some help seeing what was foundational to his life and teaching, we'll start with a private conversation Jesus had with the devil at the outset of his public ministry. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, Jesus was not intending to disciple the devil and make him his followers. I think that's clear. But this passage has huge implications for teaching, for discipling. Disciple making is training in life decisions as well as in training in truth and doctrine. In fact, those two must be one. It's not two different categories, life decisions and then you've got what you believe over here. Those have to be integrated. Those have to be together. I make my life decisions based on how I think, how I believe, what I embrace to be true. We see this in Jesus' personal life as he faced temptation himself from the devil. He was faced with moral decisions to make. And he made those in light of God's written word. Jesus replies with the phrase, "It is written," every time. It is written. Even when the devil takes the scriptures and tries to twist them, and he says, "Oh yeah, well, it's written over here." Jesus says, "No, it is written. Let's go back to what it says and what it means in proper interpretation." Jesus quotes the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "It is written." In fact, in quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he articulates our utter dependence on God's words in all of life. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus based his every life decision on the word of God. Now, I may be making an assumption here, but I'm pretty sure that when Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, he didn't swing by the local synagogue and grab a Torah scroll on his way out to the desert. In the moment of temptation, he didn't whip out his pocket scroll and start wheeling through to try to find the right passage. This seems to indicate he was deeply familiar with the words of Scripture. That he listened to it intently as God's word, as it was read each week in synagogue. He studied, he meditated on God's word. He had followed the advice of the psalmist, which tells us, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, there are implications we could draw from this passage about memorization, about church attendance, about personal Bible study. But I'll leave that for you to do. It's clear, though, from the way our Lord responded to the devil, that he appealed to the written word of God as his final authority in his own moral decision making. Now, because of Jesus' radical new teaching, people said nobody's ever taught like this before. Many thought he contradicted and discarded the scriptures. He did things that they said, that's way out of the box. That's not how we do things. And so they said, you must be just trashing God's word and throwing it away. Jesus made it very clear that this is not so. Flip over another page to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. In Jesus' day, the law or the law and the prophets were ways of referring to what we now know as the Old Testament. Jesus explicitly states he does not intend to abolish that, instead to fulfill it. And he points us to the least stroke of a pen and says it will not pass from the written word until all is accomplished. He's the dotting of the I, the crossing of the T, the tiniest little pen stroke. None of that's going away. I'm not taking away any of it. All of it will be fulfilled. Jesus says even the smallest parts of the letters that make up the words are significant. Not one part of God's written word is trivial and unimportant. Now, if God bothered to say it, and he bothered to have it written down, and he took the trouble of preserving it through the centuries so we could have a copy, then every bit of it deserves our careful attention and study. Jesus tells us there are deep consequences for disregarding God's word, but there is great reward for all who obey it and all who teach others also. Jesus then goes on in this passage, Matthew 5, to base his moral teaching on the precepts of the Old Testament law, pointing us beyond the external keeping of the letter of the law to the true goal of the transformation of our hearts and our desires. Six times in this passage, as we look through it, on issues of anger and insult, murder, adultery, lust, divorce, taking oaths, retribution, hatred. Jesus says, you have heard it was said to those of old, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said. So we see Jesus uses the scriptures as the basis for his teaching, as well as for his own moral decisions. He explicitly says he has not come to take away or to do away with the written word, but rather to bring it to fruition in our lives. Now let's look at how Jesus handled the scriptures when he was in debate, in conflict with religious leaders of his day. Flip over a few chapters to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Oy vey! This is terrible. Your disciples are breaking the traditions. Listen to what Jesus says. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded," and he quotes Scripture, "honor your father and your mother." And in another quote, "whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus held up the commandment of God over and above the tradition of men. He quotes the Scriptures and says, "God commanded, but you say." See the juxtaposition of those two? God commands, but here's what you say. When those are in conflict, God has to win. He accuses them of making void the word of God for the sake of human tradition. And he says, "Your worship is worthless." Jesus, in conflict with the religious leaders, he takes them back to God's written word. He says, "This is what God commands. And if your practice is in conflict with that, your practice is totally out of line." Listen to some of the things that Jesus said. Listen to how he talks through the Gospels. Matthew 12. These are in interaction with the religious leaders. "Have you not read? Or have you not read in the law? Have you not read? Have you never read? Have you never read in the Scriptures?" Matthew 22, verse 29. "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Have you not read what was said to you by God? Have you not read in the book of Moses? You search the Scriptures, and it is they that bear witness about me. As the Scripture has said, Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture will be fulfilled. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I keep his word. I have given them your word. Your word is truth." He was preaching the word to them. He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Hear how Jesus speaks? It's all about the Scriptures. Have you never read? Pay attention to what it says. Jesus appealed to the Scripture as his final authority in controversy with the religious leaders of his day. Now, I think it's appropriate to ask a question here. We've seen Jesus use the Scriptures as a rule for his own faith and practice. He anchored his own moral decision-making in the authority of Scripture. He argued from the Scripture with the religious leaders of his day. But I want to ask the question, did Jesus believe the Scriptures? Did Jesus believe the Scriptures? And here's, let me clarify what I mean by the question. Did Jesus view the Bible as true history, or did he view it as religious myths and fables intended to teach a true spiritual truth? Now, Jesus himself sometimes spoke in parables, fictitious stories that he made up that were not true, but they were intended to communicate a spiritual truth, communicate truth, a moral truth, a spiritual truth. Now, in which category did Jesus place the Scriptures, the Old Testament? fables designed to teach a moral truth that he could use as a basis for argument and a basis for moral decisions in his life, similar to Aesop's fables. They're made-up stories, but they sure teach some really neat principles. Or did he view them as real, actual history? In which category did Jesus place the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a few examples. Jesus refers to the Genesis account of the creation of mankind. He refers to God instituting the first marriage. And from what he says, it sounds like he believes that it really happened that way. That's in Matthew chapter 19. He refers to the creation account, verses 4 to 6. What are some other fantastic Old Testament stories? Some prophet gets thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish, lives there for 3 days, and then gets barfed up on the shore and preaches to the people. That's absurd. Who could believe a story like that? Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, talks about Jonah. The wisdom of Solomon, this magnificent, you know, ridiculously wealthy, incredibly smart, and the Queen of Sheba comes to see this amazing, really? Was it really all that? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 to 42, Jesus talks about that. Okay, what about the guy that was told to build a boat? And God's going to wipe out everything on the planet and build a boat and take all the animals, and really? Dinosaurs, too. I mean, what was in that boat? And that must have smelled bad. And where was there room? And come on. Noah? Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. Jesus refers to Noah, to the ark, to the destruction of the world by a flood. Apparently, Jesus took it for face value, what it says. Okay, what about... What about this Sodom and Gomorrah thing? What about this Lot guy who his wife turned into a pillar of salt? Really? I mean, come on. Who believes that kind of nonsense? And God rained down fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed it? Jesus, Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 32. He refers to Lot's wife. He refers to the fire and sulfur from heaven that God rained down in judgment on the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Apparently, Jesus believed that these things were real historical happenings that were true. And he points back to these things that were recorded in the Old Testament, true history, and draws out spiritual truth from them. So, to answer my question, from what I see, now you can look at it yourself, and you can make your own decision, but from what I see, Jesus takes some of the most absurd, unbelievable Old Testament stories and says, oh yeah, remember Lot and his wife, remember Noah and the ark, remember Adam and Eve in the garden, remember Jonah and the great fish. Yeah, and that has implications on how you live your life today. Jesus believed they were real people and actual historical accounts. And Jesus anchors his arguments on these historical events. So Jesus took the Bible to be true history. He took it as his final authority in religious controversy. He took it as the basis for his own teaching and as the compass to guide him in his own moral decision making. Jesus also claimed that the prophetic scriptures must be fulfilled, and that they were fulfilled in him. Listen to some of these things that Jesus says. You search the scriptures, and it is they that bear witness about me. He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Scripture cannot be broken. The scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. The word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. Jesus believed himself to be the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures. He took the scriptures as a guide in his office, in his role as Messiah, as promised coming one. Now, we've seen, okay, Jesus believes the Old Testament stories to be true and factual history. He takes them to be the final authority in moral and religious issues. But wasn't Jesus' Bible the Old Testament? I mean, we could split it about here and say, okay, Jesus is talking about this stuff, but what about this stuff? Right? Because Jesus, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. When Jesus was talking about scriptures, the law and the prophets, he's talking about Old Testament, according to us. Can we say anything about what Jesus taught about the New Testament? How could he say anything about the New Testament? It hadn't been written yet. How do we follow Jesus in what he believed about the scriptures and how he taught? Do we have to throw out the New Testament? What do we do here? Well, we do know what Jesus said about his own teaching and that he claimed to speak God's word. He claimed that his teaching was absolutely true. He frequently said things like, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, he says, this is really, really true. This is not just sort of true. This is truly, truly. That was a way to emphasize in his language. This is, you can bank on this. You can take this to the bank. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus took his own teaching and said, what I'm saying, you can bank on. It is true. Those who heard him, they were amazed at his teaching. The eyewitness accounts, Mark 1:27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The people that were around him noticed Jesus is speaking with a different kind of authority than our religious leaders possess. This is unique. Luke 4, verse 36. They were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So everybody around him recognized this is something unique, this is something distinct, something we haven't seen before. In fact, Jesus claimed for his own teaching the same kind of Old Testament permanence that he pointed to in what he had as the written scriptures. He says this in Matthew 24, verse 35. Remember, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. Jesus said that about the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to what he says about what he says. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's huge. Some guy, some rabbi running around Jerusalem is saying, yeah, heaven and earth is going to be destroyed, but my words are going to last forever. Really? Here they are. That's pretty cool, huh? But here's the problem. Okay, so Jesus thought his own teaching was authoritative, that it was permanent, that it's going to last forever. Jesus didn't write any books that we know of. Anybody? We don't have any books that say, yeah, Jesus, I wrote this. So how do we know, what do we do with what his followers wrote? Because the New Testament was written by followers of Jesus. Jesus didn't write any of it. They recorded what he said, what he taught. We're dependent on them that they got what Jesus said right. So can we trust them? How do we know that they got it right? Well, we could go to historians and say, take the New Testament documents, take the Gospels, the four Gospels. What do you think of them? And any honest historian will tell you they are accurate, reliable historical documents. They're not fraud. They're authentic. They're real. They're ancient. And everything we've found supports everything they say. They're historically verifiable. Not in every detail, but as you look at the general whole, you say there's no reason to question this authority. It's some of the best ancient document, ancient witness that we have. They're reliable. But I'm not as interested today in what the authorities say about the Gospels and the New Testament. I want to know what Jesus says about that because I want to follow Jesus. So does Jesus have anything to say about what his apostles would write? Well, John chapter 15, verse 27, Jesus told his disciples they would bear witness because they had been with him. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And that's what they, when Judas hanged himself and they were looking for a replacement, that was their criteria. Somebody who had been with Jesus throughout his whole life, his whole earthly ministry. If you came along later, you don't qualify. You don't get to be in. You had to have been a witness with your own eyes and ears, saw what Jesus said and taught throughout his earthly ministry as recorded in the Gospels. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He promised them supernatural power to be his witnesses. In fact, he promised the Holy Spirit to be their constant teacher and to remind them of what he had taught. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14. Verse 25 and 26. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That is huge. Because I'm reading the Gospels and I'm like, there is no way anybody could remember all this stuff. I mean, try memorizing the Gospel of John, just the red letter stuff that Jesus said. And that, you can do it. And I think their minds were probably sharper than ours are. We can just look it up on our cell phone, and so we don't have to remember it. They didn't have that luxury, so their minds were tuned to remember things, to hold on to things better. But still, I'm thinking that's a lot to remember. I mean, was somebody taking notes? Maybe there was. I don't know. I don't know how that worked. We're not told. But what Jesus says is, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's not only going to teach you everything you don't already know, but he's going to remind you of everything I've said. So that when you write it down, you're going to get it just right. The Holy Spirit's going to be there with you to inspire that, to breathe out, to make sure you're getting it right. We have Jesus' promise on that. Isn't that awesome? He continues, John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." That's got to be frustrating. He says, I'm about to be crucified. I'm gone. And I got a whole lot of stuff, but you guys are thick. And you're not getting it. And so, what do I do? How do I, you know, I could write you a book. a little training manual, say, here's what I want you to know, so after I'm gone, you can look it up. He does better than that. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus says, yeah, I have so much I want to teach you. You are so thick and clueless. And as you read through the Gospels, I mean, I don't think Peter and James and John are up in heaven going, how could He say that about us? That's mean. I think they're saying, yeah, we were so thick. We didn't get it. We just blind, you know, couldn't. But then God ripped off the blinders and He opened our eyes to the truth. And through the Holy Spirit, we finally clicked. It's like, because throughout the Gospels, as you read them, they're like, yeah, we didn't get this until He was raised from the dead. And then we look back and, oh, yeah, back when He said that, this is what He meant. Like, oh, cool. How did we not, amen, how did we not get that? The Spirit. So Jesus believed, let's just wrap this up, tie it together, and put it in a box so you can take it home with you and use it. Jesus believed the Old Testament was reliable and authoritative. He believed His own teaching was on that same level. As you read through, it's stunning to hear this guy speak. He quotes the Old Testament, and then he says stuff, and he expects you to take both of them the same way, as if what he said was Old Testament scripture. He says, well, no, it's New Testament scripture. It's even better. Yeah, cool. He believed the Old Testament was reliable, trustworthy, accurate. He believed His own teaching was on that very same level. And He ensured that by the power of the Holy Spirit, His disciples would accurately bear witness of Him and speak with His authority. And as we don't have time for this morning, but we could go through some of the New Testament documents. And we see these guys, Peter, for instance, says, hey, I know I'm not around for much longer. I'm writing this stuff down so you have it, so you can look back at it at any time and remember it. You see these New Testament authors writing, saying, I want to leave a permanent record before us 11 die off. You need something that's going to last for time and eternity so that you can have God's words, an accurate account. So you see these guys writing. That's what they did. And as you look through the New Testament, you see them talking about that. Peter refers to Paul and says he wrote some stuff that's tough to understand. And people twist his words as they do the rest of Scripture. Peter says what Paul wrote, that was Scripture. That was the writings, the authoritative Word of God writings. So Peter and Paul are looking at what each other are writing and say, I want a copy of that so I can tuck it in the back of my Old Testament. So I've got God's Word for us. Those 12 guys and their peers wrote, and Jesus promised that they would get it right by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we want to be followers of Jesus, we will embrace everything He taught us about the Bible. We'll embrace the Bible as true and trustworthy. We will take it as the authority, the prime authority for all of life and faith. We'll base our own moral decisions on what it says. Everything we speak, everything we teach, will be rooted in and saturated by the very words of God that we have here. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. He says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling God's word of truth. Colossians 3:16, we started with this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the first thing. Saturate your own heart in God's teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. We're all to be disciple-making disciples. Who make disciples. And we're to teach them everything Jesus commanded. And so we need to know what he said about God. We need to know what he says about where he gets the authority to teach. What is our authority to teach? If Jesus, he could have spoken right out of his own heart. And he, as God, it's truth. But he chose to not only do that, but go back to the scriptures as an example for us. If we're just popping off with stuff we think is cool. New Testament says, be very careful. Not many should call yourselves teachers because you'll incur a stricter judgment. And I'm very cautious when I stand up here in front because I know that I will be judged for everything that comes out of my mouth. And that's terrifying. So I want to make sure it's right. And I quote a lot of verses because I know those are right. And I spend a lot of time working to make sure that I get those verses in the right context, because you know that Satan quoted verses too. He can do that and he can twist them. So that's scary. So we all need to study. We all need to work. We need to hold one another accountable. And as I teach, if you say, you know what? I think you tore that verse right out of context and threw it out there at us. You come to me and you tell me that. Because I want to know. Disciple-making disciples. We look at Jesus for our example. He's the one we follow. How did he teach? He took the Bible as the core. Everything was rooted in this. So we need to know this book. We need to memorize what's in here. We need to saturate our hearts in it. So that when the kid comes home from school and says, Dad, I got a question. You say, let's look here. Well, you get that phone call and say, why? Let's look here. When your coworker says, tell me, let's look here. And I've got it here, so even if I don't have this with me, I can tell you about Jesus and I can point you to him. Somebody comes knocking on your door. You say, let's go here. This is the authority. Let's go here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent your Holy Spirit to fill us and to give us everything we need to know so that we can follow you. Jesus, thank you for teaching us about your word, Old and New Testament. Thank you for laying out the groundwork of what you thought of the Old Testament scriptures, that you didn't discard them. But you rooted everything in them and it blossomed into the New Testament. And thank you for making promises to your people that you would help them to get it right. Thank you that we can have confidence that this book that we hold in our hands is true, is a reliable guide, is faithful, and it is our authority that we submit to in everything. Thank you that it is what we can use as the sword that pierces even between soul and spirit to do spiritual surgery on one another. Thank you that when we are struggling, that there are words of encouragement, words of comfort that we can speak to one another to encourage one another. Thank you that there are words of truth that when we stray into error, that we can gently but firmly guide each other back to the truth that you've given us. Thank you that we can argue from it, but Lord, help us to argue in love and out of compassion for those that are lost. Lord, help us to point everyone to Jesus so that they can have their sins forgiven and know that they have eternal life based not on what we say, but on what you say. Thank you for telling us that. In Jesus' name, amen.